Hey, good morning. You know, it's good to see everybody. You know, before we get into our message, I just want to say that one of the cool things that God's been doing here at Creekside is just allowing us as a church to impact different parts of the world. You know, we support missionaries in India, and Josh and Mary, they're back here right now and looking forward to getting back to India. And probably in the next, like, 6 weeks or so, if the wheels of bureaucracy turn at the predicted rates, which means they'll be here till whenever. We've got a work going on in Nepal, and I want you to know that the scholarship fund for Nepal, we're almost at our goal. Our goal is $15,000. I think last we counted it was almost 12. So if you want to give to that, please do so. We're sending kids to school in the country of Nepal. And then, the last one is, that I just want to mention is, Turkey, the country of Turkey, which is a Muslim country just kind of northwest of Israel, if you know, on the Mediterranean there. We support a pastor in Turkey as well. His name is Chetan. And he sent a prayer letter right before Easter or right after Easter. And so it is on the back table back there. There's like 20 copies back there. If you would like a copy of his prayer letter, I'd encourage you to grab one and pray for him. He shared a lot of things that are just kind of burdened me for him. That he's been struggling with. And so, it would be great if you guys wanted to take that and pray. And that being said, today, what time is it today? Immediately following the service, do you want me to invite people or is there going to be too many people? So, immediately following the service, sort of, at 12 to 2 out at the Phillips home, and he was the one that came up here and made the mission announcement, is the monthly missionary prayer time. And I think they're even going to be serving lunch. And so if you would like to pray for our missionaries and find out more about that, please see Amanda or Matt and Tim and Chris. They're both back there, yeah. And find out where they're at, because after the service, they'll be having a prayer time out there. So that being said, let's get into our study of the book of Luke. If you are just joining us, we are studying through the book of Luke, and we are in Luke chapter 6 today. I'm starting at verse 35. And, you know, last week it was Easter, right? And so we spent time looking at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the reality is that Jesus is not dead. He is still alive. And what Jesus talks about here in this section of text that we've been looking at the 2 weeks prior to Easter and that we're going to be looking at this week is he's giving a sermon to his disciples. And he's telling his disciples, what does it mean to follow me? And what does it mean for us now that since he is still alive and he is king? What does it mean for us to follow him? You know, as we started off three or four weeks ago, starting in verse 20, we saw that Jesus talked about these heart characteristics that need to be ours if we're gonna enter into the kingdom, if we're gonna respond in faith to what God's doing. And you know, he talks about that we need to have this desperation, this spiritual poverty that drives us to the Lord, that we need to have this hunger that we're starving and famished and we need the Lord, that we need to mourn, that we need to be those who are mourning over our sin and over our situation, and that as we do those things and as we come to the Lord through those, the gospel is ours, he replaces all of those things. He replaces poverty with his kingdom, he replaces hunger with satisfaction, and he replaces sorrow with joy. You know, 2 weeks ago then we looked at the hard passage about loving our enemies. And he told us that we need to love our enemies and not just love those people that are like us, not just love the people that we like, not just love the people that are good to us, but we need to love the people who are bad to us. And we need to love them in the same way that God loves them. We need to love them. It needs to be a love that blesses those who curse us, who pray for those who mistreat us, that isn't motivated out of self-protection, but it's generous, selfless, and continually seeks the good of others. It's the kind of love we're to have as Christians. And, you know, and if you weren't here, 2 weeks ago, I'd encourage you to go back and listen to that because today's text is going to flow out of that. And today, he says, not only are we supposed to demonstrate the love of God that God has for all people, but we're also supposed to be people who live a life of mercy, that we're to reflect the Father's mercy. And as we look at our text today, which will hopefully take us to the end of the passage, it really breaks out into three parts. He talks about the principle of mercy in verses 35 through 38, if you like to take notes. And then he gives a series of parables. There's actually four of them. He gives four parables that kind of talk about this mercy issue. And then he, at the very end, in verses 46 through 49, he lays out the path of what do we need to be focused on if we're going to live a life of mercy that he calls us to. So that being said, let me go ahead and read. I'm going to read actually the whole sermon of Jesus. It's starting at verse 20 of chapter 6 all the way through the end of chapter 6. And then we'll pray and we'll get into our text together. And my clock is messed up here, so lest we be here all day, I'm fixing it. So, all right, let me go ahead and read the text, and then I will, and then I'll pray. This is the word of the Lord, Luke chapter 6, starting at verse 20. And turning his gaze on his disciples, he began to say, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and cast insults at you and spurn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Be glad in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way their fathers used to treat the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you are receiving your comfort in full. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for in the same way their fathers used to treat the false prophets. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also, and whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. And just as you want people to treat you, treat them in the same way. And if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, and for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. And do not judge, and you will not be judged. And do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. Give and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. They will pour into your lap, for by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. And he also spoke a parable to them. A blind man cannot guide a blind man, can he? Will they not both fall into a pit? A pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone, after he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher. And why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? And how can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. For there is no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor on the other hand, a bad tree which produces good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar bush. The good man out of the good treasure brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil, for his mouth speak from that which fills his heart. And why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts upon them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation upon the rock. And when the flood rose, the torrent burst against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who built a house upon the ground without any foundation, and the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great. Let's pray. Father, as I think about your word and I think about just how we need to hear your words and we need to do what they say, and I'm just always struck about how impossible that seems like, that it's so hard for us to hear you. It's so hard for us to apply what you have for us. We are We are deaf and blind and rebellious people. And so, Father, I would just ask that you, through your Spirit, would empower me to do what I can't do on my own, that you would open our hearts to hear, open our ears to hear, our hearts to receive it, give us the will to obey it, and the faith to trust in you through it all. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as we get into this and we start talking about the principle, I'm going to, you know, pick up at verse 35. It starts off in verse 35 with the command that we kind of ended with last time, the week before Easter, where he says, "But love your enemies, do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High." Here it is. "For he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men." You know, if you were here 2 weeks ago, what we saw was that this Jesus' command to his disciples that they should love people like, was one that they should love people like the Father loved them. That the Father loves, the Father himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. And then in verse 36, he gives a second command, and he gives the same reason. "Be merciful just as your Father is merciful." He says, as Christians, as followers of his, because he's talking to his disciples, he says, one of the two main characteristics that I want you to grasp out of this sermon, Jesus was saying, is that you need to love people like the Father loves them, and you need to have mercy to people like the Father has mercy to people. You need to reflect both the Father's love and mercy. You know, if you've been a Christian for a while, and if you've hung out in the church for a while, you might have heard the illustration that people use to describe the difference between grace and mercy. Do you guys know what it is? Anybody? What's grace? Okay, undeserved favor, which is like a little bit more theologically sounding. Keith had it. The saying is, giving people what they don't deserve is grace, right? That I'm going to give you something that you don't deserve, like a present, right? And then mercy is the opposite of that. Mercy is not giving people what they do deserve, right? So grace is giving people what they don't deserve. Mercy is not giving people what they do deserve. So like in my case, God, I deserve from God judgment, right? And God, in his mercy, doesn't give that to me. And that's a really helpful way to think about the difference between grace and mercy when you go to the scriptures. But I think for our purposes this morning, and I think for the purposes of Jesus' sermon, it's a little deficient. You know, it's deficient because it focuses on those things that we do, right? Don't do something to somebody, and that's mercy, or do something to somebody, and that would be grace. And Jesus in this text, even though he does focus at times on what we do, his emphasis all through the text is actually on what our heart attitude is. He doesn't say, for example, in verse 36, "Do mercy, just as your Father does mercy." He says, "Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." Right? It should be the character of our life. It should be our heart attitude should be one of mercy. Not just the stuff that we do on the outside. Right? You know, so I came up with a working definition, I think, for us for mercy this morning that I think reflects the truth of the text. And here it is that mercy is the inward posture of the heart that, motivated out of love, seeks to both spare and to serve those that have wronged us. So there it is. Mercy is the inward posture of our hearts that, motivated out of love, seeks to both spare and to serve those that have wronged us. You know, you think about the idea of that mercy seeks to spare those that have wronged us. You know, mercy by definition requires that a wrong was committed, right? Because you don't need to be merciful to somebody that didn't do anything to you. You know, mercy assumes that someone has wronged you, and that someone owes you, and that they are completely guilty. And what Jesus is saying is that we are to be merciful just as the Father is merciful. You know, the mercy always flows from the wounded to the wounder. And it's this attitude that seeks to alleviate them from the justice that they deserve. Right? Mercy always flows from the wounded to the wounder, and it seeks to spare them from the justice that they deserve. And it's easy to say that. It's really, really hard to do. Right? It's easy to say it. It's really, really hard to do because, and this is the truth of it, is that to show somebody mercy Who bears the weight of the sin, right? It's the person who's granting the mercy. Like if somebody came and stole everything in my house, and I went home after church and everything was gone, and they caught the person, and I granted that person mercy so that he wouldn't experience the justice. Who bears the loss? I do, right? And stuff is easy. Like I don't care about my TV and my blender, right? Yeah. If you get there before I do, right? But like, think about all those things where people like deeply wrong us where it really, really hurts. Right? You know, where we're completely misunderstood and where we might be like, we might be slandered, we might be gossiped about, it might be, yeah, somebody like, you know, takes advantage of us, that there is these things that happen and I don't think you can be alive very long before something will happen to you that requires you to show mercy to someone else. And what Jesus says is that we should be merciful just as the Father is merciful, and we struggle with it because we don't want to bear that ourselves. We want the justice, right? We want our pound of flesh. And he says, no, if you're going to follow me and if you're going to reflect the Father, you need to be merciful. There's a second part to it that we'll see as the text goes on. But it doesn't just spare the person from the justice that they deserve. The mercy that God calls us to actually seeks to serve them and to be a blessing to them. You know, we read it in, Brian read it during the worship time. He read Psalm 145. Let me just read verses 8 and 9 out of that psalm. Psalm 145, 8 and 9 says this: the Lord is gracious and merciful. Right? That's who he is. He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and great in loving kindness. So here's the character of God. He loves, his loving kindness, his covenant love to his people is unshakable. He is gracious and merciful. He is slow to anger. And then it says this: and the Lord is good to all, and his mercies are over all of his works. So it's not just that God seeks to withhold judgment, but God in his mercy is good to all. The text will take us there as Jesus goes through it, but as Christians, as followers of Jesus, we are called to have this heart attitude that seeks to spare and to serve those that have wronged us. You know, then Jesus goes in, starting in verse 37, and kind of describing what that heart attitude looks like and doesn't look like. Actually, it starts with not what it doesn't look like, verse 37. And do not judge, and you will not be judged. And do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. You know, I've heard it said, and I think it's probably true. I don't think there's actually data, so this is just one of those preacher urban myths. That it used to be the most commonly known verse in the Bible was John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he, right? You can see it I don't know if you can still see it. Has anybody ever seen it recently? Like the John 3:16 behind the goalpost in the NFL? You know, like people holding it up. Maybe not, because I think, you know, what the person told me, and again, I don't think there's data to support it, but it works for my sermon, is that this is now the most commonly known verse in America. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. And what he actually said, the most commonly known verse in America is that verse in the King James, right? You gotta have it in the King James to get the proper impact. Judge not, lest ye be judged, right? Just sounds so much better. So, does anybody have a King James? Did I get that close to right? The lest ye be judged is like, that's a killer right there. Right? And because in our culture today, we have this like idea of tolerance, where tolerance is the highest virtue. And so, because of the confusion around this verse, I want to spend a little bit of time talking about what Jesus is talking about when he says, don't judge, don't condemn, and pardon. Because what he's not telling us that we need to suspend all ethical and moral, like, judgment. You know, because it's the story of the Bible is obvious about that. In fact, just up above, Jesus said, you know, if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Right? Even sinners do that. He's like, there is a right way to show people love, and there is not a wrong way to show people love, right? And you want to do it the right way. In fact, if you flip back to chapter 5, because this is a really good example of that kind of like helps us see maybe in a practical way what Jesus might be talking about. It's chapter 5, starting at verse 29. You know, the context of this is there was this guy by the name of Levi, who was a tax gatherer. Levi, the tax gatherer, tax gatherers in that day were hated even more than IRS agents are today. Because they were traitors to their country who not only, like, gathered the taxes that they were ordered to gather, but then they, like, extorted people for even additional taxes. So they were Jewish people who were working for the oppressing power and extorting their fellow countrymen. Everybody hated the tax gatherers. And it was Jesus who comes in and calls Levi, the tax gatherer, to be one of his disciples. And Levi is so overjoyed. Look what he does in verse 29. And Levi gave a big reception for him in his house. And there was a great crowd of tax gatherers and other people who were reclining at the table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes began grumbling at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat with tax gatherers and sinners?" Right? So tax gatherers and sinners is like, the term sinner there is kind of the catch-all phrase for anybody that is worse than you, right? And it's anybody that you think has committed such a sin that you should avoid them. And Jesus wasn't avoiding them. In fact, he's at this big party at Levi's house. And they're all sitting down together sharing a meal. And the Pharisees, the religious kind of elite of the day, are like, "Why are you guys hanging out with tax gatherers and sinners?" Jesus' response. Verse 31. And Jesus answered and said to them, "It is not those who are well that need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance." I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners. It's important to notice that Jesus doesn't just say, "Hey, Pharisees, you're not being very tolerant." Right? He doesn't disagree that they're sinners. Right? He says, "I've come to call sinners." The point of disagreement wasn't over the fact that the lifestyle that some of these people had chosen was sin. The point of disagreement was, how do you respond to those people? And if you look at the Pharisees were those who weren't showing very much mercy. They were judging. They were condemning. Because what you see with the Pharisees is that they had this judgmental response that looked down upon this group of people that Jesus was hanging out with as a way to, like, justify themselves. Right? We're righteous, they're sinners. They lifted themselves above them and judged them for their own self-justification. And yet Jesus in his mercy did what? He stepped down. I mean, Yehuda prayed about it, that there is no other God who would do such a crazy thing, right? To step down out of heaven and die in our place. He stepped down, identified with those people, and instead of condemning them, he gave up his life for them. You know, the Pharisees took God's place and to condemn others, and Jesus took our place and redeemed us. The Pharisees separated from them, right? And this is an interesting thing. The Pharisees separated from all those people that they deemed as sinners, and Jesus did what? He identified with them. You know, the reality is this, is that what Jesus is saying in this life of mercy that we're to live is that we're to have the same mercy that he does and towards people. And it doesn't mean suspend all judgment, but it does mean that our desire should be to love those that even hate us. It should be to see God's mercy come from us to them so that they can come to experience freedom. Just like Jesus says, right? His mission was to do what? Was to call, he says, "I didn't come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance." The mission of God is to bring healing. He likens them to sick people in need of a physician, is to bring healing through repentance and the forgiveness of sins. He said the same thing in Luke 19:9-10. You don't need to turn there, but Jesus gives another statement about his mission. And if you go back and look, you know, he's actually eating in the house of a tax gatherer again. And he says, Jesus says, "I have come to seek and to save the lost." His mission is to seek and to save. So Jesus isn't talking about the fact that there can be no discernment, because he called people to repentance. John the Baptist before him called people to repentance. The disciples after him called people to repentance. But what he is saying is that our heart attitude should be one of love to them. It should be seeking their best, and it should be one where mercy freely flows from us. And he describes it in certain ways, right? Don't place yourself up as judge, right? Don't be the one who condemns. You know, how often do we do that in our own heart and mind? There was like 10 billion layers of like application, I think, in our hearts this morning for this. And I was like, as I was preparing this message, man, this is tough. This is tough stuff because there's like 10 billion layers of it in my own heart. And then there's, as I'm trying to figure out how to communicate it to all of you, there's like layer after layer after layer in our hearts. And, you know, as God's been kind of working me through, like learning and trying to apply some of this stuff in my own life, I'm just so thankful for, you know, I like my missional community around us. God's used them to like try to teach me some of these things. He's used, you know, a whole bunch of things that, so I appreciate that. But these are tough things. If we really think about this, like Jesus is saying, don't, you know, how often do we judge people's motives? People do something. We assume that they meant evil to us, right? There was a circumstance here at the church one time where a guy came to me and said, hey, you know, I really want to develop a relationship with this other guy in this church because I just feel like, you know, for some reason the Lord's wanting me to connect with this guy. And I'm like, well, you should call him up or something and invite him out to lunch, right? Okay, I'll go try that. So he goes and like a week or two later I ask him, hey, how's that going with so-and-so? Oh, it's going terrible. And I knew both guys and I'm like, I can't imagine that, like, hey, let's go to lunch would turn out bad, right? Like, it's going terrible. I'm like, this actually happened. Like, you think I'm going to do that? I'm like, well, why is it going terrible? Well, I texted him and I said, hey, how are you doing? You know what he said? No. He said, who is this? You were texting him? Yeah. Does he have your number in his cell phone? I don't know. Well, maybe it was, hey, who is this? Right? Oh. I mean, how often do we do that though, right? Like, that seems absurd, but like, we do it all the time, right? People will, it's happened. I was preaching one time and I saw this guy mad dogging me during my sermon. And I was like, you know, and you're second guessing yourself, what did I just say? You know, and so after the sermon, I went and talked to him. I'm like, hey, did I say something that bothered you? Because I saw you like mad dogging me, and I might not use the term mad dog, but he's like, what? He starts thinking back. You know, I think I was wondering if I left my coffee pot on. Right? And yet, like, those things happen to us, and then we assume, like, oh, those people, like, they just hate us. Right? We judge, right? We condemn. And this judgment and condemnation that Jesus is talking about is the judgment and condemnation that keeps people down and keeps us above them, right? And Jesus says, you know what? No, you need to pardon, right? You need to let people go. In fact, he goes on and he says, you know, not just that we need to let people go, but we need to be generous about it. Because look what he says back in verse 38. Well, I'll start at reading verse 36. It says, and do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. And then listen to what he says. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. They will pour it into your lap, for by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. You know, verse 38, as much as preachers would like it to be, is not talking about giving money to the church, right? I actually was reading some commentaries that said that, like, oh, Jesus just all of a sudden starts to talk about financial giving. Like, no. That if you give to me, right, you will have good measure given to you, shaken together, poured down, and so write your check today, and I'll send you a book. Right? That's not what he's talking about, because what's he just said, show mercy, pardon, don't judge. Give and it'll be given to you. He says, good measure, shaken down, pressed together. There's a bunch of words there. And the idea in the ancient world was that when you went and bought grain, they would have a measuring scoop and they would scoop it up. The standard protocol, I don't know how they know this, but I read about it. The standard protocol was you would scoop it up like 3/4 full and you would shake it first to get it all kind of like sifted down so there wasn't like a lot of airspace in there. And then you would fill it up the rest of the way and then you would pack it down like brown sugar when you're baking cookies, right? You'd pack it down, and then you would pour, like, stuff on the top until it kind of mounted up at the top, and it was just, like, falling off the edges. So you'd have this, like, cone of, that was, like, the full measure, Right? And that's what Jesus is saying, is that the kind of mercy that we should show to other people that doesn't judge them, that doesn't like condemn them and hold them down, that freely pardons them, it should be generous. We should be people that generously show mercy to others and pack it in there so much that no one can criticize you for ripping them off. Be generous in your mercy. You know what the reality is that, you know, as you look at the difference between this mercy that we're called to give and tolerance, I think Christians, we like to substitute tolerance for mercy because tolerance is so much easier. Right? Because what does tolerance require you to do? This is what our culture holds up as this virtue, right? Tolerance requires you to really do nothing. Right? My responsibility to you is nothing other than just to let you do whatever you want to do. Right? Doesn't impact me at all. But what Jesus says is no, mercy costs deeply, because mercy means that you've got to bear this wrong and release a person from it. You need to generously do it. You need to seek to serve them. You need to show love to them like the Father loves them. That is so much harder. You know, as Christians, I think we completely get that, like, twisted around. We completely get it twisted around, and we have no idea, like how to work it out, where we excuse away our responsibility to each other under the disguise of like, well, I'm just going to let them do their own thing. It's not what Jesus is talking about. He's like, show mercy, freely pardon them. We'll talk about that in a little bit. You know, and you know, as a church, as Christians, as followers, these things are absolutely not optional. They're absolutely not optional. Jesus says what? And those conditional statements that Jesus makes, like, makes that painfully, uncomfortably clear. Because what did he say? Verse 37, do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Pardon and you will be pardoned. Give and it will be given to you, for by your standard of measure it will be measured to you. But just do it if you feel like it. Right? It's not what he's saying. In fact, that should make us pretty uncomfortable right now. Because Jesus is saying, if you want to be pardoned, you need to be a person that pardons, right? You know, I want to be really clear about this, is that this idea that we're to reflect the Father's mercy kind of drives this. Because remember, back in at the beginning of this sermon in six, like starting at verse 20, we come to Jesus like destitute and in poverty. We come to him starving. We come to him mourning with nothing. Jesus isn't saying, hey, you got to perform for me if you want me to forgive you. You know, we didn't become a child of, look at verse 36. Just look at verse 36. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. How do you know that? Because what? Your Father showed you mercy. And mercy that's earned isn't mercy anymore. Mercy goes to the one who doesn't deserve it. So what Jesus isn't saying that you have to perform if you want forgiveness, but he's saying that if you have received mercy from the Father, if you are a child of God, if you are claiming to expect pardon and expect forgiveness and expect release from judgment and expect what else is in there? Expect God to give and bless you. Then it is completely inconsistent if you don't give that to others. There is no options for us in this. You know, and when we refuse to grant it to others, you know what we're really saying is that we don't believe the sacrifice that Jesus, we celebrated last week, right? His death and his burial and his resurrection was enough to pay for that person's sin against us. And so we're going to exact it ourselves. Do we really believe that Jesus' sacrifice and his death and his resurrection was enough to pay for their sin? Well, if we do, then we can let it go, because, you know, we're not just called to bear this ourselves, we're called to give it over to Jesus. And the reality is this, is that sin that those people, whatever they committed against you, will either be dealt with in the person and work of Jesus, or has been dealt with in the person and work of Jesus when he died on the cross, or it will be dealt with on that day when he returns in all of his glory. But either way, it's not up for us to decide. Can you believe that what Jesus did in paying the penalty of sin was enough? Do you agree with God or not? This is hard stuff, and Jesus then begins to talk about that when he talks about the parables. Starting at verse 39, he gives this rapid series bunch of parables. Listen to what he says. A blind man cannot lead a blind man, can he? Will they not both fall into a pit? A pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone after he has been fully trained will be like his teacher. And why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? It's hard to see the connection between what Jesus just said, and now all of a sudden, why is he talking about blind people? And who are the blind people that he's talking about? A blind person can't lead another blind person, right? What Jesus is saying is this, is that you have no idea. You guys are absolutely blind to like how little you show mercy to each other and what mercy demands of you. And if you think that you can see, and you're surrounding yourself by a bunch of other people that you think you can see, you better be absolutely certain that the people that you're choosing to follow, the people that you're choosing to let be your guide, actually know what they're talking about. Because if a blind person leads another blind person, you'll end up both falling headlong into a pit, and it you're going to fall into the abyss. You're going to be destroyed. So don't live this life that says, "Oh, I know I've got this dialed in, and everybody around me has it dialed in, and we're just cruising along." Second thing he says, a pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone after being fully trained will be like his teacher. He's like, you better be sure who you're going to follow. You better be sure that you're listening to the right teacher. Because if you're learning from somebody that doesn't have any idea what they're talking about, you're going to be just like them. If you want to live this life of mercy that I'm calling you to, make sure you follow the right guides. Make sure you listen to the right teachers, because you'll end up being just like them. And make sure you look at yourself. And that's another really popular thing, like, hey, buddy, take the log out of your eye first, right? What Jesus is saying, you had better give yourself the necessary self-reflection and pay attention to what's going on in your own heart and stop worrying about everybody else. Because the reality is that when we hear all of these things, we're like, so-and-so did that to me, right? I'm sure that that's gone through some of your minds here, right? It goes through my mind. It's almost impossible to read these things. I'm like, yeah, you're right. And Jesus is saying, back the train up, right? Log in the eye, dude, right? Don't be worried about the speck in other people's eyes. You better be reflecting on yourself. You guys, you're blind and you need a guide. You're ignorant, you need a teacher. You're injured and you need an operation. And unless you take care of that stuff, you're a hypocrite. It's critical that you deal with yourself, because we're blind, ignorant, and injured. You know, and our inclination is just to surround ourselves with people like ourselves, right, that can affirm us and tell us that we're doing what God wants us to do, and surround ourselves with teachers that teach us. And so the question is, where do we look, right? There's this conviction as I work through these things that, like, man, where do we look? How do we move beyond this? If that's really true, that blind guides are leading blind guides, like, this world is broken and we're screwed up, and how do we get past that? Well, that brings us to our third section in the text today, is the path in verses 46 to 49. It's really interesting, because Jesus had just talked about the need for a guide. He had just talked about the need for a teacher. He had just talked about the need for self-reflection. And then he says this. Oh, no, I'm skipping a whole part. Sorry, we've skipped a whole parable. It's a good thing I looked at my Bible. Verse 42, he finishes off that I, but then he says this. Verse 43 starts with the word for. For, and then he starts talking about bushes and trees. He says, for there is no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor is there, on the other hand, a bad tree which produces good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from blackberry bushes. Right? Or briar bush. The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth that which is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth that which is evil, for the mouth speaks that which fills the heart. This is where the rubber really hits the road, because Jesus, this last one where he starts talking about the plants, is the one that tells us the importance of it. It tells us the importance of making sure we do follow the right guides, make sure we do listen to the right teacher, make sure we do properly self-reflect. He says, because whatever is going on in your heart will eventually come out in your life. Right? You don't go to the vineyards and expect to get grapes from like the thistle bushes. Right? You don't go to the peach orchard. You don't go to go pick peaches in the hazelnut orchard, because the kind of tree that you are is the kind of fruit that you will bear. And he says, the evil man will bring forth evil and the good man will bring forth good out of the treasure of their heart. So you had better make sure that you are dealing with the issues of your heart, because it will come out in your life. There's a couple things that I think he's wanting us to know we can often like try to gloss over that, right? We focus on our behaviors. It's kind of what I started with. We focus on our behaviors, like, and this is one of the lessons I'm learning. That's a hard one to get, because I'm always like trying to figure out how to communicate things and how to like, you know. And what God's been teaching me is, you know what, Steve, it really doesn't matter what you say if your heart is in the wrong place. Because wherever your heart is will come out somehow. I told Rachel, it's like when you eat too much garlic, pretty soon like your skin starts stinking like it, right? Wherever your heart is will eventually come out, and it can bring ruin on your life. Because none of us wakes up at any point in the day and says, boy, I want the kind of evil fruit that comes from refusing to show mercy and love to other people in my life. That's what I want in return. Right? But yet we get it all the time. Why? Because we don't deal with the heart issues of how like judgmental and condemning and arrogant and refusing to pardon we really are. And we say like, oh, I can act like a good Christian. I can do all the right things, and we think that we'll be able to just like maintain that. But the reality is, when the stress comes, whatever's inside comes out. Those filters break down and they come out. You know, that's why it's so important, is that mercy is not simply just ignoring or excusing the wrong, whether it's real or perceived, that's been done to us. I hear that from people all the time, and it is one of the most destructive things in relationships. Where like somebody's wronged you and like, ah, just let it go. I'll just forgive them. Well, great if you can do that. And if you actually do that. But what I see so often repeat itself, and it is this destructive thing, in Ephesians 4, the end of Ephesians 4, you can go read it later, Paul actually says it's a strategy of Satan, where he says, be angry, but don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't give the devil an opportunity. You just kind of gloss over something but in your heart, you really haven't forgiven them. Right? You really haven't let it go. You really haven't pardoned them. You still sit in judgment and condemnation of them. Guess what? That'll fester. It'll grow. And there will be a bumper harvest of bitterness that comes out someday. It's not what Jesus is talking about. He's like, yeah, you got to deal with the heart issues. What's going on in your heart? And the way you can often see what happens in your heart is what comes out of your mouth, right? The mouth, what did he say? The mouth speaks that which fills the heart. End of verse 45. The mouth speaks that which fills the heart. You know, how often do you, like, you're in an interaction with somebody, and Rachel and I might be talking, and I say something just like outrageous, like, blah, right? And I just verbally puke all over her. Right? How's that for an image? That wasn't in my notes, so that was bonus today. And then I'm like, oh, I didn't mean that. I'm sorry. All that I did was just focus on my behaviors, right? Well, what was it that was driving that inside? Right? Oh, I was just stressed out at the office today. Oh, the kids were just crazy today. Or maybe we're not finding the peace and the forgiveness and the rest and the Lord that we need to find in our hearts, and it comes out. Maybe what Jesus is saying here is the mouth speaks that which fills the heart. Is as you see your words, as you see the impact that your words have on other people, maybe that's like a mirror of what's really going on in your heart and this issue that you need to address. The mouth speaks that which fills the heart. Now what do we do, right? Because I don't think I'm alone in struggling with this. What do we do? This brings us to the last thing. This is where I meant to go. Our third point, the path, verse 46. And why do you call me Lord, Lord, Jesus says, and do not do what I say? Do you hear this? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? He just said, hey, you better make sure you listen to the right teacher. You better make sure you follow the right guide. And then he says, and if you're going to call me Lord, if you're going to be one of my disciples, you better listen to me. So if you thought I was going to say, hey, you better make sure you're going to the right church and you listen to the right preachers and you've got the right friends around you, and we desperately need all those things, right? We desperately need good teaching. We desperately need friends that will actually speak truth to us and point us to Jesus. But it's not enough. We need Jesus. And Jesus says, if you're going to call me Lord, if you're going to be one of my disciples, you had better listen to what I say, because I'm the teacher that knows what I'm talking about. He says, I am the guide. Look what he says next. Verse 47, everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts upon them. He says, what you need to do is you need to come to me, because what? I'm the reliable guide. You need to hear my words. Why? Because I'm the teacher that knows what he's talking about. And you need to listen to what I say and apply it to your own heart. The only way we're going to grow in this is if we keep our eyes focused on Jesus and him alone. And then he tells one last parable. I will tell you what he is like. Verse 48. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation upon the rock. And when a flood rose, the torrent burst against the house and could not shake it, because it had been well built. But the one who has heard and who has not acted accordingly is like the man who built his house upon the ground without any foundation, and the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great. He says, you know, there's this day, he says, like where these two houses go up, and they look pretty nice. They both look pretty nice. One of them, the builder, took the time to dig deep, to work the soil, to deal with those hard issues, to make sure his house was being founded upon the rock that's down below the soil. The other guy just slapped it up quick. Just worried about the externals. One of the nice countertops and the nice windows and the nice siding. Didn't have money for the concrete. Right? Everything's great until the storm comes. And when the storm comes, that which is in the hearts is revealed, and what happens? The one who dealt with the issues, who listened to the master, who did what he said, his house stood. The one who didn't, its ruin was great. He fell into a pit. He became like his teachers. You know, for us as people, you know, that's what we need to do today, is we need to come to Jesus, we need to hear his words, and we need to act upon them if we're going to have any hope to grow in this. You know, so first of all, it begins by having an accurate view of yourself, right? That you need to have this accurate view of yourself, that we are poverty stricken, we are hungry, we are mourning people who have screwed everything up, who are in absolute desperate need of the mercy from the Father that we completely don't deserve, and who have nothing to bring. We don't just stop there, though. But we don't want to rush off that either. Right? It doesn't take us very long to like start digging. Like, you know, if you're going to be that man who digs deep and lays the foundation, you know, most of us just need to scratch it with our fingernails and we'll get to like the cesspool that our life is. Right? This house that we're seeking to build, it feels like we're trying to like put on all this good Christian face and all these good Christian responses to things and all these good Christian things that we do, and we're just building this house upon this like landfill that's shifting underneath us that one day is just going to be destroyed. Jesus is saying, boy, you got to dig deep, Right? You gotta like look at yourself. You gotta realize what the father, I mean like the skeletons that are buried underneath your house. And it's only when we understand that that we can understand the mercy that we've received. Then we look to Jesus. We come to Him. We listen to Him. We do what He says. He didn't judge, right? He didn't condemn. He didn't distance Himself from those tax gatherers and sinners. But He called them and He called you when you were unworthy. If you're a Christian, He didn't love you and call you because you were better than anybody else. He loved you when you were His enemy and when you hated Him. He called you and made you His child, not because you had any worth in yourself, but because He's worthy. He didn't expect you to perform for Him, but He took your place and performed for you and died in your place. So that you could freely experience the generous mercy of God. You know, maybe when something happens where, and it could be as you look upon a, you know, there's all these macro and kind of micro like applications. There's the macro applications like, what group of people in your mind do you judge and condemn and fail to love and show mercy to? Right? It's kind of the big picture. But then there's the harder thing, like what are the circumstances in your life where maybe you're having a hard time forgiving a coworker or a spouse or your parents or your roommate. Have an accurate view of yourself and focus completely on the grace and mercy that Jesus demonstrated. So Yehuda, Rachel, if you guys want to come up and close us, you know, if the Spirit's doing anything in your life just to bring conviction on any of these things, maybe He's made you realize that you're not living in light of the grace and mercy that you've been shown. You're not reflecting the Father's mercy. And you need to confess that. You know, I'd encourage you to confess it to the Lord first and foremost. Maybe share it with somebody that's a part of the church that you're close to so that they can just pray for you on that. You know, if you've never experienced the grace and mercy from the Father that this passage talks about, if you've kind of been dealing with all of that and just trying to figure out how to make it all work and you have questions about that, come talk to the elders and prayer team will be up in the front here. Just come talk to one of us and we can start showing you what Jesus has done for you. But the reality is this, is that Jesus gave everything for us. We completely didn't deserve it. And it's only as we keep focused on that we can give it to others. So Yehuda, and then I'll close this in prayer.
I'd like to ask you all to stand with me and help me sing, because I don't know. Get a little nervous without the bass, so here we go.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones He came to save, till on that cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on Him was laid, here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground His body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then mercy. casting forth in glorious day. Up from the grave he rose again, and as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. With the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. Of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand.
Father, I thank you for Jesus Christ, and that he, I guess from the first breath of his life, from even before then, from before time, you know, you purposed your perfect counsel together to that he would come and die for the sins of humanity, that you are gracious and you're merciful, that your loving kindness abounds to all, that you're good to all of your creation and your mercies are over it. And Father, we are so just the opposite of that. We are quick to judge. We're quick to condemn. We're reluctant to pardon. We're stingy with our mercy. And even when we love it from you, we loathe giving it to each other. So Father, I would pray that you would forgive me for the times in my heart that I do that, that you would forgive us as a church when we fail to do that. That you'd forgive each of us individually as we do that, and that we would be just overwhelmed by your grace so that we can respond with grace to others. And Father, I look forward to the day. You know, I know this is your will for us as a church. I look forward to the day when, as we grow in this, as we focus on your Son, as we follow him and learn from him, that the culture here in McMinnville, the culture here at Creekside among your people would be one where mercy and love is freely and generously dished out, that it's pressed down, shaken together, pouring over, that people would experience that from us, and more importantly, they'd experience it from you. Please help us to live the way you want us to live. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.